What decision in your life would you make right now if you were confident that God would show up? What would you do? How would you grow? What would you give? Maybe who do you need to forgive if you were absolutely confident that God would show up and help you do that in your life? Let me ask you maybe a different way. Is what step of faith would you take right now if you were confident that God was actually with you? In fact, we've said no matter what you believe, we all have these seven arenas in our life. It's our physical health, our mental health, our family health, our financial health, vocational health, social health, and even our spiritual health. And in the midst of all of that, in any one of these seven arenas, what step of faith would you take right now if you were confident that God would be right there with you, guiding you, helping you? And you're remembering the whole time, we're not fighting for perfection. No, we're fighting for progress towards perfection. And so no matter what was in front of us, maybe no matter what actually surrounds us, I came to ask you today, hey, okay, considering all of that, what step of faith would you take right now if you were confident that God would be with you in the midst of all of that? Who would you forgive? Who would you invite? How would you respond if you were absolutely confident that God was with you? It's good to be back with you. I had a person text me this last week. Hey, are you on vacation or like gone? Like, where you been? I had a vacation, a training, and then our team has been preparing behind the scenes for what we're doing in the month of August. But I love that together as a church, we've been exploring this idea of ridiculous faith. And the ridiculous faith of Elisha. My hope is that you've been inspired to take steps of faith by studying the life of this man who was faithful, even when he had no idea how his life story would turn out, just like you don't, right? He just trusted God and obeyed God and would cling to the promises of God, and he modeled this ridiculous faith even though he had no spoiler alerts texted to him. Like before he took those steps of faith, like he modeled ridiculous faith, even though he had not read his life story that we find in 1 and 2 Kings. And one of the things that inspires me about his life in particularly is that he was just an ordinary guy. He wasn't a son of a priest. He wasn't a monk. He wasn't like some spiritual super giant. Like he was an ordinary guy, which makes me happy, right? But he just took these steps of faith. And we're going to learn from his example that ridiculous faith for you and for me is about letting go of our past and letting go of our security net and letting go of everything that you and I tend to run to, depend on, trust in, run back to that is not God. And the topic of faith, I'm telling you, is eternally important. The writer of Hebrews informs us. He says, without faith, it's what's that word? Impossible to please God. And if you're a Jesus follower, that should bug you. That means that you and I should be digging into our lives, asking, okay, what am I not trusting God with? Is it my money, my family, my failure, my future? Like, what am I not trusting God with? Because Scripture is so clear about what it actually means for you and I to be in a right relationship with God and how that is connected to you and I actively taking steps of faith. Habakkuk says the righteous, so this is not Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, righteous, party on, like, that's not it. Like righteous means right standing with God. The righteous will live by what?
Faith.
Hebrews says that the righteous, meaning those who are living in right standing with God, will live by faith. Romans says the righteous who are living right with God will live by faith. Galatians says the righteous will live by faith. And I know what you're thinking. He's not been up here for a while, so he's kind of rusty. He's like stuck on repeat. No, God's put this in his word several times in hopes that you and I actually get it. And Paul says it this way, so he's talking about the Jesus followers, for we will live by faith and not by what?
Sight.
Now, Hebrews says faith is confidence in what we hope for. And the word hope is not like I hope the Colts win or I hope I ace this test. Hope is assurance. My faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not what?
See.
I want you to focus on those words, what we do not see. And that scripture, that means scripture means, informs us that faith is about vision. Faith is about a way of seeing the world. And even if you decide to never believe in God or trust God, just get married and you'll find out there's more than one way to see things. Right? There's always a different perspective. There's always a different viewpoint. And faith is about vision. And if you follow Jesus, here's what you believe. Faith is a way of looking at the world and trusting God's point of view. And it might look different than your point of view, but faith is a way of looking at the world and the stuff around you and just trusting God's point of view. Now, if you're new to church or maybe on the sidelines of Christianity, my hope for you today is that you would gain some insights about how Jesus followers are supposed to live and act and respond in this world. And if you're a Jesus follower, I just have to encourage you by simply saying this. Sometimes I've found having faith is difficult because we don't always see what God sees, and we definitely don't know what God knows, and we can't see run to the end of our story. So sometimes having faith is difficult. See, whenever we face difficulty, I don't know if you're tempted to ask this, but I'm tempted to ask this. I ask God, why is this happening to me? Ever say that? Ever think of that? God, why is this happening to me? Instead of realizing, and this is important, there will always be a problem standing between you and deeper faith in God. There will always be a problem standing between me and deeper faith in God. And faith is about vision. Faith is a way of seeing. So in my life right now, as you consider the next step, what do you do when what you see is intimidating? That next step seems overwhelming or oppressive. What do you do when what you see doesn't look like anything that you thought God would promise for your life? I think the enemy loves to use our problems to block our perspective. Our enemy loves to use our pain to block our perspective. But faith is a way of looking at the world and simply trusting God's point of view. And we learn from the life of Elisha that sometimes, in order to be victorious, you and I will have to do something that everyone else would think that looks ridiculous. And this isn't just a faith thing. This is a life thing that sometimes, in order to be victorious in our life, that you and I will have to do something that just looks ridiculous to everybody else. In fact, before the light bulb was ever invented, everyone thought that Thomas Edison was ridiculous. He has this ridiculous quote. He said, "I never failed. I just discovered 10,000 ways it wouldn't work." That's ridiculous. Everyone thought that Alexander Graham Bell was a real ding-a-ling before he invented the telephone. I worked hard on that. Everyone thought the Wright brothers were wrong before they invented the airplane. And everyone laughed at the idea of a personal computer even at your house. They had no idea how it would even fit in your house. Now everyone carries one around in their pocket. I mean, this isn't just a faith thing. This is a life thing. This is a thing. If you're going to do anything big in your life, if you're going to be victorious, sometimes you're going to have to be willing to do what everybody else considers ridiculous. And so I just want to take what we know practically and introduce it to us spiritually. When it comes to these steps of faith, what step of faith would you take right now if you were absolutely confident that God was with you? My prayer is that the Holy Spirit is impressing on your heart right now, is convicting your heart right now of what that next step might be for you. What would you do? How would you grow? How would you forgive? What might you give if you were absolutely confident? It doesn't matter in the middle of that. God's got my back. He's with me. Now, if you're skeptical of faith or church, because from your perspective, you've encountered Christians, and they seem kind of wimpy. They seem kind of fearful. They seem kind of soft and faithless. I just need you to hear this. That has nothing to do with our leader. It has everything to do with us as Jesus followers, not actually trusting and believing or living as if God is going to show up in our life. But the righteous, they're going to live by what? Faith. In fact, without faith, it's impossible to even please God. And through the life of Elisha, we're going to learn that faith is about vision. So if you have your Bible or mobile device, we're going old school, Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 6, 2 Kings 6. And this account took place around 848 BC, and it started in the city of Aram, in a place that you could go and visit today. The red circle is the kingdom of Aram, and we read about their king. It says, "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, 'I will set up my camp in such and such a place.' And then the man of God," that's our boy Elisha, He sent the word to the king of Israel. So the king of Aram is fighting the king of Israel, and Elisha's sending word. And so Elisha says, hey, beware of passing this place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. That's our guy, Elisha. And time and time again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. So he's avoiding fights. He's avoiding war. And as you could guess, this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned the officers and demanded them, tell me, which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel? So he thinks there's a mole. He thinks that there's like someone in the camp playing both sides. And normally what would happen is a little bit something like this. They would accuse each other and then someone would be killed. Like that's how it would normally go. But I want you to check out verse 12. It says, none of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, and I'm sure he probably did that and scared for his life. He goes on to say, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel. So he's the one informing them, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your what? Bedroom. And you thought your iPhone was freaky, right? And so the king says, go and find out where he is so I can send men and capture him. And the report came back, he's in Dothan. Now Dothan, so the king of Aram sends men to Dothan, into the king of Israel. And Dothan is here's where you could go. It's a picture where you could go and visit today. And in verse 14, it says, then he sent his horses and chariots and a strong force there, all for one dude. And they went by night and they surrounded the city, right? Just imagine them encamping all around it. And so there's a hit out on Elisha's life. And I'm telling you, having ridiculous faith isn't for wimps. Sometimes that something that God puts in you will actually end up causing you to be surrounded by your own enemies. I mean, everybody thinks, maybe you think this, if I follow God, he's going to get me out of trouble. Have you ever thought that? Just read your Bible. God has a track record of making his followers uncomfortable. You know why? It's because we're called to pursue meaning, not comfort. So this is about God transforming us and God partnering with us to impact eternity. In fact, I would go as far to say that if you aren't doing things that kind of freak you out for Jesus, if you aren't doing things that make you uncomfortable for Jesus, if you aren't doing things that cause you to sacrifice because you are a Jesus follower, hear this in the kindest way possible, it really doesn't look like the faith that we see displayed in the Bible. And so following Jesus is about pursuing purpose and meaning. So I just want to ask, what step of faith would you take right now if you were confident that God was with you in the midst of all of that? All of that to say that if you came to church today because you think God wants to make me comfortable, you're wasting your time. Faith is a way of looking at the world and just trusting God's point of view. Now, in verse 15, we find out that when the servant of the man of God, so this is Elisha's servant, he got up and he went out early the next morning. It seems as if Elisha is still asleep and his servant gets out of bed and he goes outside for his morning constitutional. Like he's, you know, just, how do you picture the Bible? I just picture it weird. And then he sees an army, the army of Aram, and the horses and the chariots surrounding the city. I mean, do you ever wake up in the morning and before you're even ready, you feel surrounded? Before you even like get your brain in the right space, problems seem to surround you. The pressure seems to push on your chest. I mean, anybody wake up in the morning and before you even pull over the covers to get out of bed, you just kind of feel overwhelmed? Elisha's servant could say, me too. You're not alone. I know how you feel. I mean, how do you picture it? This is how I picture it. He hadn't even got his cup of coffee yet. He's still in his PJs. He's still rubbing his eyes, and the enemy has him surrounded. Everywhere he looks, he feels trapped. Everywhere he looks, he sees problems. Everywhere he looks, he's like, God's got to show up, or I'm not going to make it through the day. I mean, even if you never decide to follow Jesus, I think he said what you've prayed before. Oh, no, my Lord. That might be the most commonly prayed prayer in the world today. Oh, no, my Lord. That prayer is real. It's raw. It's honest. Oh, no, my Lord. What shall we do? And the servant asked. And some of you are facing challenges that you know in this life there's no way you're actually ever going to get through it. And maybe it's a health report that you got back and you're like, I'm not going to overcome this. It's a death in the family. We can't overcome this. It's a relationship that seems beyond repair. I'm not going to overcome this. Maybe it's a person that you're trying to reach out to, and you just feel like oppressed and surrounded, and it feels like maybe God is stacking the deck against you. But I want you to notice, in the midst of all of that, Elisha has ridiculous perspective. So the servant, he gets up and sees the army and the horses and the chariots, and it's surrounded the city, and he prays this little prayer together. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. Oh, no. My Lord, yeah. And Elisha, what are we going to do about this? And Elisha's response had to have been annoying. Yeah, we all have a friend that has an annoying response. You feel discouraged, and he tries to cheer you up, and it just kind of aggravates you. Like, you know, like people tell you everything's going to be okay. Don't worry. Everything's going to be okay. And you're like, it's not going to be okay. You want to slap them in the name of Jesus? Like, just ever feel that way? Just me? But Elisha says, don't be afraid. Isn't that annoying? Don't be afraid. But it sounds like what Jesus says when Jesus says, fear not. He says, fear not. Did you know the most common command in the Bible is fear not? So one of the things that God wants you and I to get more than anything else is to fear not. Now, this is important if you're new to faith. The most common verse in the Bible is not stop lying. It's not stop cheating. It's not even stop sinning. The most common command is fear not. Why would God do that? Because I believe faith is about vision. And if you're actually going to follow Jesus, he's going to lead you to a place where your life is on mission, and he's going to call you to give and sacrifice and live in such a way that everyone else would be afraid. But you, oh, you're to fear not. Let me do a quick little illustration. What do you see on the screen? It's not a trick question, but what do you see on the screen? 1, 2, 3. Black dot, right? That's right, right? And I know it's not rocket science, but it's a black dot. But the truth is, there's a whole lot more white space surrounding the black dot. Isn't that the truth? But I mean, isn't this how we live our lives? Everyone else looks at your life and go, hey, you got a little speck there, but everything else is awesome. But what are we consumed with? The black dot. The black dot in our life, it'll consume our time, it'll consume our energy, it will consume our very life. And we have an enemy. And they'll make sure that the little black dots in our life will scream out to us to get our attention. You're never going to make it. You're never going to measure up. You're never going to recover from this. You're never going to be forgiven for this. And God's saying, no. Faith's about vision. Look beyond the black dot and see the bigness of me that's surrounding you. What in your life consumes your mind that actually makes you forget of all of the promises of God? What is it? Because God is bigger than your fears, and he's bigger than your doubts, and he's bigger than our guilt, and he's even bigger than our regrets. God is bigger than everything else we're facing. All you and I have to do is take our eyes off of ourselves and place them on the one who saves. I think God's telling someone here today, I need you to see that there's more of me in your life than anything else that's going on in your life right now. And we get absorbed and obsessed and obsess over the little black dot. But when Elisha was surrounded, he has ridiculous faith. Why? Because Elisha has ridiculous perspective. Faith is a way of looking at the world and still trusting God's point of view. But you need to know that whenever God offers an opportunity, the enemy will send a spirit of fear. Like, you know that, right? And every opportunity for you to use ridiculous faith, the enemy actually sends a spirit of fear. You invite someone to church, you will encounter the spirit of fear. Are they going to reject me? What's Josh going to say? Are they going to do anything weird? Every opportunity to use ridiculous faith, the enemy will send a spirit of fear. Giving back to God a portion of what is given to you is something every Jesus follower is commanded to do. But every time I do it, I will encounter a spirit of fear. And every opportunity for us to use ridiculous faith, the enemy will send a spirit of fear. You need to join a group You need to be take an active part to grow your faith. But a spirit of fear will come along and say, what if I don't know everybody? And worse than that, what if they ask me to pray? In every opportunity to use ridiculous faith, the enemy will confront you with a spirit of fear. And Elisha, with this ridiculous perspective, says, hey, don't be afraid. And then he uses these crazy words. Those who are what? With us are more than those who are with them. Now, in this moment, the servant has to be like, I don't know what public school you went to, Elisha, but we're outnumbered. We're outmanned. We're outgunned. We're surrounded. I don't see a way out, but Elisha prayed. I want you to watch this. He prayed, open his eyes so that he may see. Why? Because faith is about vision. Now, put yourself in Elisha's servant's sandals for just a second. That's not the prayer I want him to pray. If I'm his servant, I'm praying, Elisha, why don't you pray for something else? Why don't you pray for God to send us back up? Why don't you pray for God to send some bears to attack them like you did when people made fun of you for being bald, right? But Elisha didn't pray for any of that. Instead, Elisha prays, open his eyes, because faith is about vision. And when he prayed it, scripture says the Lord opened his eyes and the servant looked and he saw. And the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Elisha could have ridiculous faith because faith is about vision. Faith is about a way of seeing. So this is what the servant saw, had his focus on before the prayer. And then after the prayer, he saw the Lord's army surrounding them. Now, here's what it does not say. It does not say that Elisha prayed, then the Lord sent the horses and the chariots. Someone needs to hear this. They were already there. I mean, I want to remind all of you to inspire. I want that to remind all of you to inspire you to move and to act. What step of faith would you be taking right now if you were confident that God was already there? He's already there. He's already with you. So what is the Holy Spirit prompting you to do in these areas of your life? Because I know in every opportunity for you and I to use ridiculous faith, that we're going to encounter a spirit of fear. But what if you knew God's already there? He's already got me. And just like the enemy was setting up camp overnight, they were late. God had set up camp before the enemy had even showed up, and he had them surrounded. Now, the question for you and the question for me is the next time that we face opposition is not, did God send it? Do you ever wonder, did God send this? Is he punishing me? Is he making me pay? The question is not, did God send it? No, the question is, do you see it? Do you see it? Because faith is a way of looking at the world and just trusting God's point of view. So if you're going to grow in ridiculous faith, you need to pray for a ridiculous perspective. If you're going to grow in ridiculous faith, you and I have to start praying for ridiculous perspective, to see the way that God sees. I mean, do we have any visual learners in the house today? Today, we're going to do something a little bit different. I need three big, strong guys, like one over here, two, got three. Oh, yeah, come on over here, right? Come on up here, and you're going to surround me the way that the enemy surrounded Elisha, right? Come on up. Good job. Sweet. So some of you came in here today and you're surrounded by a need. Can't get in close. Like you're going to attack me. I don't really have a shot with you three, do I? Surrounded by problems.
That's right.
Surrounded by burdens. Surrounded by stuff, right, in our life. And so when I pictured this, this is kind of how I pictured it. But I looked at verse 17. It says, he looked and he saw that the hills were full of horses and chariots all around Elisha. And he's got problems. This is a problem for me. But should you read the verses, it says that there's more with him than we're against him. So I need some other guys to come up. About eight guys. One, two, three. Yeah, four. Come on, I need more than four. Five. Yeah, five. Anybody else like me? All right, come on up. All right. And so this is how pictured it, is that you've got me surrounded, right? And now I can trash talk. Now I can have some fun. Now this guy doesn't look so big, right? Right? I guess because the enemy has me surrounded, but these guys are protecting me. So they're like, I got your front, I got your back, I got you covered, right? I'm surrounding whatever's surrounding you. And this is more fun for me, right? Because I feel like they've got me covered. But that's not actually what the text says. Did we read the text? Verse 17 says, he looked and he saw in the hills. And this is important. And the hills is not close to me. So the hills is out further away from me. The hills, in the hills where the fire were all around them. And so they are surrounding them. But see, in my mind, I had it, you're close, backwards.
I got you.
You got my, yeah, you're too far back. All right. I thought, for my mind, I thought God's going to keep me from hardship, right? But the hills are outside of the city. And so these guys are on the outside, and they're there, they've got my back, but I wonder how far back they're going to be, right? And so God says, hey, I know you feel outnumbered, and you kind of are. And I know you feel outmanned, and you definitely are. And you're probably outgunned. Look at those guns right there, right? But I want you to look again. I'm surrounding whatever's surrounding you. Would you guys go ahead and give him a hand? I'm just asking in your life this week, I know you feel surrounded, but God wants you to know that he is surrounding whatever's surrounding you. He's surrounding whatever is surrounding you. And I know, here's what I pray. God, keep me from the difficulty. Keep me from the hardship. Keep me from the pain. And for some reason, we've been trained to believe that if we have ridiculous faith, it's supposed to protect you and I from the world around us. But God doesn't do it that way. Have you noticed? He doesn't do it that way, because if he did, you would think that you were strong enough. You would think that you were unlimited. You would think that you could beat those three guys up and do whatever it takes, right? And you would never, and I would never, grow in my own faith. And so God decides, oh, I'm just going to surround whatever is surrounding you. I think that's why King David wrote the psalm that I memorized when I was in sixth grade. I was young, and I kept going back. I've memorized it several times. I would lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I have no idea what step of faith that you need to be taking, but I know this, God is surrounding whatever's surrounding you. Now, just to set some expectations, that does not stop the enemy. In fact, the very next verse, it says, as the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed again to the Lord. I bet he did. Strike this enemy with blindness. Now, the Hebrew word is translated for blindness is this word right here, dazzling, deception, or blindness. And I actually believe it probably wasn't total blindness, because I've more like a delusion. Because if they're completely blind, they probably would have stopped, right? They probably wouldn't have continued. But so he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. And Elisha told them, this is not the road and this is not the city. Now, can you imagine the leader of the army yelling at his other soldiers like, what are you guys doing? You made us take siege of the wrong city. Just kind of a crazy thought. Then Elisha says, follow me and I will lead you to the man that you are looking for. Which is ironic, because this enemy actually has him surrounded. They have him dead to rights. He is the man they're looking for. But this is where Elisha goes all Star Wars, and he does this Jedi mind trick. These are not the droids you're looking for, right? And he led them to Samaria, right? So Samaria at the time was the capital city of Israel, and it was about 10 to 12 miles away from Dothan, and that would have been about a three-hour journey. And I don't know how you have pictured, you picture when you read the Bible, like what kind of small talk did they have for those 3 hours? Like, what were they saying? They say, talking to Elisha, like, hey, what do you do anyway? Well, he can't say I'm religious or even a prophet. They're trying to kill that guy, right? I used to farm. I haven't for a long time because someone burnt my plow, but I used to farm. Well, where are you leading us? Oh, it's a really nice place. It's just up here around the corner. Great people, fine barbecue. It's going to be awesome, right? I mean, how do you envision it? It had to have been a little awkward. And after they had entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and they were inside of Samaria. This is a I've got to change my robe moment. You were enemies of the very people. So you had your person surrounded, but now you're surrounded by the people of God. It was pretty impressive, right? And so this is what the king of Israel saw them, and he asked Elijah, maybe what you thought, shall I kill them? Now, no matter what you believe, I think you need to see this, because skeptical people of faith go, oh yeah, here we go again, religious violence, right? But the reason that the king thinks that he should kill them is because he can't truly comprehend the offensive grace of our God. In fact, believers and unbelievers alike doubt the offensive grace and the goodness and the love of our God. Believers and unbelievers alike think of God and they think of rules. Believers and unbelievers alike think of God and they think our works have to protect us from his wrath. But even in the Old Testament, we encounter the offensive grace and the goodness and the love and the pursuit of our God. It says, when the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elijah, shall I kill them? How do you picture this? I picture them hearing it and leaning in like, what are you going to do? You know, that's how I would picture it. But then it says, do not kill them. No, set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. See, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus says it this way, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. I think as Jesus follows, we need to think about that the next time we post on social media, the next time we get stuck in traffic or cut off in traffic, the next time we or our family members are mistreated, the next time we are offended by something we see in the Olympics, remember the grace, the offensive grace of God. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Why would we do that? Because that's what Jesus' followers do. Back to Elisha. He says, so he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned back to their master. So God leads these people to a position of complete vulnerability, and then God pours out his grace and his blessing and his love. Elisha gave him a feast of grace, right? And maybe you're here today, and you've lived your life maybe as enemies of God. You've run from God. You've turned from God. There's parts of your life you won't give over to God. And with all of my heart, I need you to hear this. You can turn to him because he doesn't want to punish you. He doesn't want to make you pay for your past, though he? And he'll throw you a party. That's what we read in the text. I mean, I think that's why one of the things that we celebrate the most here at Victory are our baptisms, people turning to God, responding to God, finding new life in Christ. And I want to warn you, following Jesus will not make your life easier. It won't. But I promise, it will make it better. And I have no idea what your next step might be in faith, but faith is about vision. So I just have to ask you, whose vision are you trusting? Whose vision are you trusting? When God calls you holy, but you feel like a thief. When God says you're chosen, but every important person in your life has left you. When God says you're more than a conqueror, but you've been beat up financially, emotionally, maybe even physically. Whose vision are you trusting? See, we all come to this moment with different hurts and habits and hang-ups, but how many of us realize that impossible situations are not intimidating to God? The reality is when you find yourself surrounded in life, it might not be a sign that you're never going to make it. You're not going to break out. It might be a sign that the enemy knows he's not going to hold you back much longer. Because what I've found is in my weakness, God shows me his strength. It is in my need that God shows me his supply. It is in my pain, he shows me his purpose. It is in my struggle, he shows me his persistence with me. And whenever I fail, he shows me his forgiveness. See, it wasn't until the Elisha servant even saw the trouble that he even prayed to get God involved. Like, what if God wants to show you his involvement in your life, but in order to do that, first he has to show you all of the need you have. Every opportunity for you to use ridiculous faith, the enemy will send a spirit of fear. But whose vision are you trusting? Because faith has a way of looking at the world and trusting God's point of view. And remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So this week, there's going to be a moment where you feel surrounded. There's going to be people coming against you, and it might feel like, Life is starting to suffocate you. You and I have to fix our focus. We have to pay attention and we have to answer the question, okay, whose vision am I going to trust? And then you and I have to make bold moves towards ridiculous faith. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have this account in Scripture to show your mercy and your love and your grace towards even your enemies. Father, impress on our heart the area of our life that we need to give over to you, and give us the courage to take that next step, even when it's hard. It's in Jesus' name I pray.